Yeah, so this morning we are back in the book of Philippians and into a series called A Gospel Perspective on Life. And the reason we've talked about that and given it that title is because Paul has just got this end-of-life perspective on what it looks like to apply the gospel in his life, which is very refreshing, it's very confronting, it's very helpful. And we've moved into a section in Philippians in the latter chapters where he's begun to really apply this into the life of the church. And so far we've seen him talk about the way that they are called to imitate him. We've talked about the way that they are called to pursue reconciliation. And today we're going to look at him encouraging them in their pursuit of peace, in the context of pursuing peace, to think and live this way, a particular way that he is encouraging to. Now, the reason, or we're going to focus this morning on verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, and the reason for that is because when we went into lockdown, the first sermon that we preached was on the verses that precede this in Philippians. So that's the reason why we're going to be focusing there, and I know in some senses there will be a bit of a disappointment because those verses are very sweet and very beautiful, the verses 4 through 7. But we will refer to them, but we will focus on verses 8 and 9. Let's just pray as we begin anyway this morning. Lord, we just thank you that there is the promise of genuine peace. We thank you, Lord, that there is the promise of genuine relational peace with you through Jesus Christ. That we can come knowing we are right with you, that we are no longer enemies, that we are no longer aliens. We are friends and sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can come knowing that there is genuine experiential peace, even in that relationship, in the times of trouble and anxiousness. Lord, at times it's hard to believe that peace is available to us, but you have made these promises so strong and so real and so definite by the Holy Spirit. And for that we're so thankful, Lord. For those of us who are really struggling with anxiety right now, I just pray that you would minister to us, even for a moment today, help us to have reprieve as we look and celebrate Jesus Christ, as we sing his praises. Lord, give us a reprieve as we look at your word and see the promises made to us about the God of peace being with us. We long for peace, Lord God. We long for a special reprieve. We long for you to address the fear in our heart that is causing anxiety. We long for all that to be dealt with so that we can celebrate Christ with freshness, so that we can rejoice, and so that we can pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us will have experienced seasons in our lives where the anxiety can feel unbearable, where we feel like we are surrounded by this sort of crushing, you know, perpetually drawing closer wall of anxiety. And in those seasons, peace can feel very elusive. It can be one of those things that feels very, very, very strong in the promise sense, but very hard to have in the experiential sense. We feel like it just is that far away all the time. At times it can feel like those fearfully dark clouds can make it impossible for the ray lights of peace to penetrate, and especially to penetrate to the point where they minister to our hearts. It's been really interesting thinking on anxiety this week, because this week has just been a week of horrible anxiety. it's strange how the Lord does that. The Lord, the last time that I had a week like this was actually the week where I preached on this very text at the start of lockdown. It's a week of looking to the promises for peace, but just feeling the crushing weight of anxiety. Anxiety is very real, and it was obviously very real for the church in Philippi too, because that is why Paul is writing to them, to say this of their anxiety. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. So you have reason to be anxious, but he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He swaps the anything and the everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, take your requests of God. And he says this, if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard, it will protect your heart, it will protect your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire here is that the Philippians and us as we read along with them would have a genuine experience of peace. A peace that is supernatural. It's above what we expect it to be. It's above what we deem even possible. A peace that we can have in the Lord when we go to Him in prayer. Peace is His point, and peace continues to be His point down through verses 8 and 9. In fact, he finishes verse 9 by saying this, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The reason I want to introduce it that way this morning is we're going to pull out verse 8 and 9, and in a sense it will feel like they've been removed from their context, but I want to remember as we go that Paul is saying these things in a context where he is promoting peace. These are not to be removed from that place. He wants us to have peace. So we're going to ask the question, how does the way we think and the way we live affect our pursuit of peace in the context where you are experiencing anxiety? So let's look at those two things one by one, thinking and living. Thinking, living in the pursuit of peace. How is thinking related to the pursuit of peace? Let's read verse 8 together. He says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, and here's what he says. He says, think about these things. Here Paul is highlighting, first and foremost, the importance of thinking. He says, think. This is an apostolic command. This is an imperative. And what he means by thinking is not just like a non-engaged thinking about one thing one time and then forgetting about it. He's saying, dwell on these things. He's saying, consider them carefully. You know, chew them round in your mind. Ruminate on them as you walk through life. Think, dwell, consider carefully about these things. And here, even in this, he highlights for us the serious and robust call that we as Christians have to think. To be people who see that thinking is an essential activity, that is it is a discipline, a responsive discipline in our following of Christ. This doesn't mean that we should all have PhDs, but it does mean that we should be deliberately thoughtful, that we should be deliberately dwelling on these things, and correspondingly, of course, that we should be careful to avoid thoughtlessness. Christ has called us to think. He has also called us to think about the right things. When Paul says think, he doesn't just say be a thinker. He says think about these things that I have just referenced for you. He's referring back to this list of six rhythmically reinforced points and these two summary points that he has for us in verse 8. These things should obviously, again, be contrasted with their opposites. Let's just walk through them slowly. The first thing he says is whatever is true. Think about this, distinguishing it from the false. Whatever is honorable, distinguishing it from dishonorable things that we think about. Whatever is just. Here he's using a term that was used in the marketplace when they were weighing products on a scale. They would have a weight which told you how much, you know, this equaled, and then they would put, you know, the product on the other side, and when it was even, they would say it's right, it's just. Whatever is just and right, think about these things. How often are we tempted to think in this life purely about ourselves rather than what is just and what is right? He says whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, whatever is the opposite of crude and ugly, whatever is commendable. Think about these things. It's interesting, isn't it? Commendable. If you think, what are the things that I'm thinking about that I would recommend for my brothers and sisters in Christ to be thinking about? Think about those things, he says. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, it's evident here that Paul is no relativist. He is not a guy who's going to buy into that idea that there is no definitive right or wrong. There is no definitive absolute truth. He's reminding us that there are very clear categories of right and wrong, good and bad, which we are called to think about and think in the sense that we are called to think about the positive sense, the positive end of those things, the good end of those things. The question that I was left asking as I went through this verse in verse 8 is, in what context is Paul thinking about these things? Is he talking about honorable, good, pure, beautiful things all around him, you know, in the world and in the culture? Or is he only talking about these things in the sense that it is the biblical truth? And now the commentators differ on the point as to whether he is talking about one or the other, whether he is talking about truly honorable and excellent things out there in the world, or whether he is only talking about honorable and excellent things that we see in the Bible. This is the truth. The way I understand it, he is talking about things more generally, but I think it is important to understand that these things do not stand in conflict with one another. The reason being that the Bible is our source of truth. It is our source of, it tells us what is beautiful, it tells us what is honorable, it tells us what is pure, and it tells us how to interpret and understand the world we live in. We need to be cautious about just letting our hearts decide what we find to be beautiful and true, because our hearts can deceive us and our minds can be unreliable. The Bible is the thing, the revealed truth of God is the thing that helps us understand what is truly true and what is truly beautiful in the world. And of course, we see the high point of this in the Bible, when Christ comes, the radiance of the glory of God and the one who is the truth. Paul is using his apostolic authority here to say, think about these things. In the context of anxiety, of experienced anxiety, in the context of the pursuit of peace, he's saying, think about the beauty, the truth, the honorable, the pure, the excellent, the commendable. He's saying, think about all those things and let that be something that addresses the anxiety in your heart. Reminds us, as he does though, that we are called to be disciplined in what we think. We are called to be disciplined in what we think. And when he says this, think about these things, think about it as a sword that cuts both ways. You know, it is sharp on that edge and it is sharp on that edge. Because when he's saying, think about these things, he's saying, be proactive about the way that you think of these good things. Don't be passive. Don't be lazy. Don't grow spiritually lax. Engage your mind. Think carefully about these things. He's also saying, be proactive in avoiding that which is not good. You know, we need to see ourselves as we think about our thought life, especially as the ones who are deciding on the curriculum. We often think that we are hopeless to what is coming into our mind and out of our mind. But here Paul is saying, no, think carefully about the good and the holy and the pure. We are in charge of the curriculum. We need to be filling it up with good and filtering out that which is bad for our souls. We need to see ourselves as gatekeepers for our mind. Our minds need to be kept. We need to allow in what is beautiful and be standing as a shepherd would, whacking away the bad with our staff, keeping it out. The question then becomes, what are we filling our minds up with? What are we thinking about? Are we letting in the grotesque, the ugly, the abhorrent, the pornographic, the violent, the blasphemous, the cringeworthy, the material you would have trouble coming here and commending to another person. Is that what you're filling up your mind with? Because Paul is saying, no, 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 be careful. Fill your mind with these things. Colossians 3:1-4 says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I love this little phrase here. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, set your mind on the beauty of the glory of God, the glory of the gospel, and how that applies down into my life. It's also, if you think about the other edge of the sword, it is a calling to be filling our minds with that which is good. Being proactive, identifying and understanding what is good and holy and commendable, and going after that, filling it up. The second thing that Paul talks about is practice. He's talked about the way we think and how that relates to the pursuit of peace. Now he talks about our lives and living in pursuit of peace. The interesting thing here, of course, is that thinking and living are never juxtaposed, as though they are different. He puts them together in the same place. They are individually essential and essentially intertwined. Thinking and living. Verse 9, if you've got your Bibles open again, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do them. Act in a way that copies me. Practice these things. Live lives like that. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Paul was constantly calling people to imitate him, to live lives that reflected what they had learned and seen from Paul. And here he is saying it again. This is part of discipleship. Imitate me. Find someone who is serving Christ faithfully, enjoying Christ, and imitate them. In this verse, even more than the last, we see an explicit conditional connection to the experience of peace. Should we commit to doing these things? He says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's amazing here to see that God does not promise to package up peace as though it was removed from a relationship with him and send it to you as though it was something that you could enjoy without him. He says, the gift of peace that I give is the gift of myself, and the God of peace will be with you. We learn so much about the character of God in that sentence, the God of peace. Think about the God of peace who is so far removed from anxiety and trouble and worry that he can be called perfection of peace. And he says to the troubled, anxious Philippian church, the troubled, anxious amongst us, he says, do these things and I will give you myself. I will stand beside you, letting my peace minister to your troubled hearts through the Holy Spirit by being united to me. He says, that's what I give. I don't give peace as though it was removed from a relationship. I give myself, and I will be with you. These promises, and this is very important, are conditional. They're conditional. He says, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Live lives which reflect the way I have lived, and these promises will become real for you. And we don't like that conditional sort of stuff. That to us can feel a little bit ugly sometimes, doesn't it? But listen to a similar sort of dynamic that Jesus speaks of in John 14:21. In the context of promising the Holy Spirit, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is sort of relational, this relational giving of self by the Lord to us when we are faithful to keep his commandments. We see here that our practice and his presence are intimately connected in our lives. Not for salvation, but certainly for the intimacy of experience and the being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to think, are our lives reflecting the gospel, living in a way that the Spirit would be happy to push forward with us? And then we see the giving of self, the giving of the God of peace to us. So what did they need to do to make this happen? Well, Paul makes it clear, and I've already spoken about this before. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He's saying everything I've taught you, everything I've told you, the gospel, when Paul talks about receiving, he thinks of receiving the gospel from the Lord and giving it to others who then receive it from him. What you have heard and what you have seen. See, his practice and his verbal ministry were so entwined with one another. He says, what you have learned and seen in me, do them. Follow me. Imitate me. Be careful to do that. Now, the question you then must ask is, what was he doing and saying? And Paul has been showing this to us regularly through the book of Philippians, but we see so evidently that he was a man who laid his life down in service to the Lord. He was a man who celebrated the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, so that whether he was making tents or in prison or preaching to the crowds or establishing churches, he was living for Christ and his glory. If we take the first half of that beautiful sentence, which we all know, for me to live is Christ. So he's saying, if you want to know how to experience the peace of God or to experience the God of peace in you, you need to model your life upon mine. And my life was defined by one thing: the celebration of Christ. That is how he was a man who experienced the peace of God, or the God of peace, despite the fact that he was sitting in prison, despite the fact that he had seasons of hardship and difficulty. He still knew that this peace was available, because for him to live is Christ. And that is why in verse 127, it is so important, chapter 127, it is so important to see his calling to live lives worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not just so that you can be a witness in the community, although that is very important. It is for your own spiritual health. Be my disciples, he said, as I am discipled by Christ, and the God of peace will be with you. Discipline and duty leads to an enjoyment of God, the delight in him, and it leads to him giving us himself and providing for us peace. Many of us have experienced seasons in our life where we have been overwhelmed with anxiety, and I know some of us may even be here today feeling overwhelmed by anxiety. And Paul acknowledges this, but he says, take it and lay it on the Lord. Go to him. Pray through him. Throw yourself in dependence upon him. Trust him. Thank him. Think like this. Live like this. And the peace of God is promised to you. And surely we know that sometimes in our experience of these promises, it is a single light ray that pierces through the dark clouds. But it is promised that his peace is to be yours in this context. Our life of thinking and our life of living is important as we pursue peace. Think about these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the way that you are so peaceful. We are equally humbled by your offer to be with us as the God of peace. We thank you that we can have peace with you through the Lord Jesus, who has made us friends, who has made us sons and daughters of the Father. We thank you that he bore the deserved wrath of those who are his enemies so that we could be these people who are no longer enemies, who are at peace with God. We thank you, Lord God, that even in our experience today, when we are pining for the life to come and wrestling through very hard and difficult seasons of anxiety, that you have promised yourself to be our peace. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister these truths to us, that you would provide, because of your grace, this peace to us, and that we would be stilled, Lord, that we would be settled, and that we would have relief from the anxiety that seems to plague us. We just are so thankful for you, Lord God, and we ask that you continue to reveal yourself to us. Help us to think like this and to live lives like this as we seek to experience the God of peace in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that we have sought to address the anxiety by filling up our minds with things that help to distract from the pain, or filling up our lives with busyness and other things which just simply band-aid that anxiousness. Help us, Lord, to remember that the heart and the mind can be genuinely dealt with in Christ by your Holy Spirit. Give us encouragement to see the work that you are doing, and protect us from discouragement, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.